Well, we're going to do the best we can. Before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight with thankful hearts. We thank you for most of all our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that tonight, as I give my testimony, that you would be glorified through it, and that others here might gain some edification from it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Testimony. When you have to give a testimony, that means you've got to go back and you've got to relive your life all over again. You've got to go back and look back at the good, at the bad, and the ugly. Exactly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And unfortunately, there's some of all three. But anyways, all in all, yeah, I think I'm pretty blessed. Well, I was born August 11th, 1957 in Reidsville, North Carolina. So if you do the math on that, you figure out I just turned 67 years old. So to some of you, that's not so old. To this row right here, I'm ancient as dirt. But anyways, yeah, it is. I'm just thankful I'm still here. All right. Growing up small town Reidsville, growing up, I grew up on Lawsonville Avenue over there. If you know where Lawsonville Avenue School is, I grew up a block from that. And I grew up in a neighborhood where it was a wonderful neighborhood growing up. We had cousins on the corner. We had best friend across the road. Good friends I went to school with, all within, you know, a short walking distance or a short bike ride away. So I had a really good childhood growing up by having lots of people to play with. And I also grew up, if you're familiar with that area, up on Montgomery Street. There's an old church up there. It used to be that it was First Congregational Christian Church. And that's where I grew up going to church. It was, like I said, it was walking distance, literally, just, you know, two blocks away. All right, so my parents made sure that I was there every Sunday. My parents weren't there, but my parents made sure I was there. When I was, I don't know, somewhere around 3 or 4 years old, there was a split there at the church. And there was one, the pastor that was there, some of the people wanted him to leave, others wanted him to stay. Well, they forced him out and he left, and my mother's family was one of those that wanted him to stay, so they just all stopped coming. So I didn't exactly grow up with the perfect childhood or going to church with mom and dad and my brothers all together. That wasn't the way it was. So, but I give on there, on mom especially, she made sure I was there. And my dad made sure my shoes were shined. And of course, I had to wear a white shirt and I had to wear a necktie back then. And my dad, some of those of you who have talked before know, my dad was a captain in the Army in the Second World War. So, you know, yeah, he was a little stickler for things like that. So discipline was not too much of a problem in my house. But my dad, he attended First Methodist Church. And although mama stopped, dad kept going. So when I think I was in the first grade, which would have been somewhere around 1963, about the time my wife was born, that I would come home from Sunday school. I got a little chuckle out of that, but I didn't get a whole lot out of that one. But anyways, yeah, by the time Felicia was born, I would come home from Sunday school with my older brother, and we'd walk home, and then I'd go to church with my dad, First Methodist Church, the one across from the Penrose Mall. One Sunday morning on the way home, my brother was 5 years older than I am. He was supposed to be taking care of me. I'm not exactly sure how old I was, somewhere around seven or eight, thereabouts, somewhere. I got away from him and ran out in the street as a car was going by. Well, my first, the angels were looking after me, or somebody was, because the car didn't hit me. I ran into the side of the car as it was going by, fell backwards, hit my head on the back of the on the asphalt, and so now y'all know I have an excuse. So I do. I literally have an excuse for being how I am. So, but fortunately, it's a mild concussion and everything was good. All right. But I did. I went to, I would come home, and up and for a couple of years, I went to church with my dad. You know, I love my dad. I highly respected him. He was a good dad. And I enjoyed going to the Methodist church with him. And but then as I got a little older, going to Sunday school, as I was getting older, all my friends there, you know, we decided to start staying. And I remember sitting up in the balcony, and way up in the top of the balcony on the back row, and you know, we was being fed the word, but we was also, to tell the truth, we was cutting up and carrying on a little bit. So, but that's just the way it was. But then got into my teenage years, and when I got into my teenage years, there was my teacher, Sunday school teacher, and some of you are going to remember this name very well. His name was John Gentry. Now, a lot of you know, remember John Gentry? Well, Mr. Gentry, he would sit here like this, and he would be rocking back and forth on that, and he would be teaching Sunday school, and it was a third as thick as this is right here, and we just knew one day he was just going to go straight over, but never did. But I give a lot of credit to Mr. Gentry, because he knew, he was an educator, and he knew 12, 13, 14-year-old were really critical years. And he loved us. He showed us that he loved us. He taught us the word. And he really had a large influence on us. And now I have jumped ahead, and I'm going to go back. Some little small important detail I forgot to mention. When I was 9 years old, that would have been third grade, fourth, going to fourth grade, somewhere thereabouts, at Lawsonville Avenue School, Miss Carolyn Ray was the Bible teacher. I know a lot of you know Miss Carolyn Ray. Well, Miss Carolyn Ray led me to the Lord. So I accepted Christ at Oswald Avenue School. Here's my Gideon New Testament. This dated April the 2nd, 1967. So, but she did. She led me to the Lord. So then, fast forward, catching back up, getting into my teenage years. And again, I just had a really good childhood, a lot of Sunday school friends. Things were going pretty good. Then we get to the high school age. When I was 15, and you guys can understand this if you sing, around there about your voices change. Well, at 15, there was another church split. And so they said, we need you to sing in a choir. So I started singing in a choir when I was 15. One minute I'm singing bass. The next minute I'm singing tenor. And I had no control. So just a little, throw that in there. But yeah, those were interesting times. Randy got a kick out of that. He remembers how that was. But yeah, I started singing when I was 15, and the best of my recollection, after figuring it all up between First Congregation and the time I went to Calvary Baptist, I think I sang 35 years in church choir. So, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to let that go. Leave it alone. But I got to say about singing, Miss Ellen sitting back there in the back, and I'll get back to this in a little bit. I don't want to get too far ahead. I love singing. I'm going to be honest with you, I did. I love singing in the choirs. I especially love cantatas. Ed and Ellen and Bert and Susan and, you know, a lot of us sang together for years in the choir together. And we had some really good times and singing cantatas. But if those of you who were here when Mr. Ed, when we had Ed's funeral, I spoke about, he asked me to sing in a quartet with him and a couple of others. There was actually five of us, and we would either plug Bert in or we would plug Dan Jones in, the preacher. But we had a quartet, and we sang for a while. And so that was a really special time singing in a quartet with Mr. Ed. And that comes back, I've got to bring that back, because Ed was the one that, and Ellen, that talked us into coming here. And kept inviting us, said, John, you really need to come. You need to come check us out. you really need to come. And at that time, the timing was right, and we did, and here I am. Okay, but in the meantime, let me get back to my testimony a little bit more. All right, so I went through high school. High school was good, no problem. Singing in the choir, playing a lot of sports, had a big time. Then I went out to college, went out to the University of North Carolina at Wentworth, otherwise known as Rockingham Community College, because my parents couldn't afford to send me to a four-year school. So the idea was I was going to go to RCC for two years to get an associate's degree, and then I was going to transfer to Appalachian State, and I was going to major in history with a minor in physical education or something along that lines. Well, it took me 3 years to get a two-year associate's degree. And people said, well, what were you majoring in? I said, women and intramural sports, not necessarily in that order. But hey, I was at that age. But I loved going to the community college. I did. Now, seriously, I played tennis in high school my senior year. Didn't play until my senior year. But I went out to RCC, and they had a tennis team. And I was number two singles and on the number one doubles team. And Mike West and I from Eden, if you're listening to this, hope you are. We had a ball. We just had a great time. We would travel to Roxboro. We would travel to Rockingham, to Richmond County. You know, we were all over the place playing in our conference, playing tennis. But then the intramural sports. At that time, there must have been, I don't know how many of us it was, but we had six or seven softball teams. No telling how many basketball teams playing intramural sports. Life was great. I mean, I had a whirl by the tail with a downhill drag. It was nice. I was having fun. I was athletic. Can you believe that? Anyways, that was a long time ago. Well, about that time in college, I started dating. I really didn't date until I got to college. And I dated two girls over the 3 years I was in college, one for about 6 months before she broke up with me. And the other one for about 2 years before she broke up with me, God is amazing. And during all that time, he was protecting me. He was taking care of me. And at that time, you know, it's hard to see things like that way, but he absolutely was taking care of me. In the summer, when I was going to college, I've got to throw this in there. In the summer, all y'all that go to the beach and have big times, I think that's great. In the summertime, I built bridges. My dad was a bridge engineer. And so in the summertime, I built bridges. I helped build three bridges during the summers I was in school. The easy one was out here at Penrose Park Country Club. So if you ever played golf at Penrose Park Country Club, that concrete bridge on number 8, yep, I built it. Along with my dad and another guy. Well, actually two other guys. So we built that one. And then I built a bridge, and I got it right at the beginning up on the Dan River, and Dave's going to love this one sitting in the back. Because we were on the Dan River up at the far end of Stokes County, up in Frisco, I believe it was the little spot in the road named Frisco up that way. And the Dan River is about as wide as from here to the kitchen, and it's about 2 feet deep. And it's cold water. Well, I got there at the beginning, and in the beginning, you have to get down to solid rock. So the crane would drop a square wooden form made out of timbers down into the water. We'd put sandbags, had a pump all the water out till we got it dry. Then we had two on shovels and one on a jackhammer. And all day long, you're down in that really cold water, but the sun's up ahead of you, and it's about 98 degrees down there, and there's no air stirring. So that was that summer. And about three or four times a day, the dam would give way, the box would give way, and the water would come rushing in. And so we'd get soaked to the skin. And anyways, fun times. But I worked hard, and I learned to work hard. Okay, moving on. Then in 1980, in the spring of 1980, I began dating a girl I had graduated high school with. Her name was Catherine Gardner, and we were married in April of 1981. And, you know, when we first got married, we lived in a little tiny basement apartment on Woodrow Street behind the old Coca-Cola plant. So if you know the brick house behind Coca-Cola, little bitty basement. Trust me, it was tiny. But we got married, settled down, and we began teaching little first through third grade kids. And they had to wear their little beanie hats. They were called the Whirlybirds. So, hey, I saw some bringing back some memories. So, yeah, we taught the Whirlybirds. And some of those kids today, now that they're grown, I tell them, I've still got slides. I got bribe material, big, big bribe material on them kids. But anyways, we did. We had a, we had a good time on Sunday evenings. We'd come over and we would have little Bible stories and play with them. And we'd play Red Rover, you know, and just had a really good time. So things were good. And then about 1982, after we'd been married a year, I went to work at Equity Meat Company because where I was working at Riesel Block Company, I think when I left, I was making $4.84 an hour with no benefits. Okay. So, needless to say, I went to work at Equity Meat Company, doubled my pay, had benefits. Things were great except for one little minor detail. It was third shift. I hated third shift. Couldn't sleep during the day. But, you know, it is, you know, again, the Lord was there. The Lord was with me. And so I worked for 33 months at Equity Meat Company on third shift. Well, getting back, after we'd been married for about a year, we both wanted children, so we decided to start a family. So 2 years goes by, and no family. And so we decided to get checked out to see if there was anything wrong. If there was a problem, there was a problem. Yeah, it was mine. It wasn't hers, it was me. So if the ladies, you have a problem, there's a thousand things you can do. Men, not so much. So we went to Duke University to the fertility clinic there, and I was told that I had a 1% chance, and that was stretching it, of fathering a child, and that we should consider either a donor or adoption. Well, the donor was not an option, so we chose to look into adoption. And we were accepted into the Children's Home Society of North Carolina, based in Greensboro. In July of 1985, I began my career at Farm Bureau Insurance. No more third shift. Only had to work half a day. Oh, it was so good. They didn't care which 12 hours you worked. As long as you put about 12 hours in, you might make it. But you had to work. You had to pay the dues. And so I started my career in insurance in 1985. And meanwhile, the adoption process is slowly churning along. So the Children's Home Society brought us together with three other couples. Now that was kind of neat, because when you're going through infertility and you're looking into adoption, and I got to say, we're talking about, you know, mid-80s, 12 years after Roe versus Wade, the abortion, and you're sitting there, and literally at one of the huge churches in Greensboro, I can't remember which one it was now, but there were hundreds of couples there for wanting to adopt, and there just weren't any babies, very few babies. It was so sad, but we kept going. But the three couples, by being with them, it was a blessing. One of the couples were believers, and we got to be real close with Keith and Rhonda Skeen from High Point. And we became good friends, stayed friends for years, and just a great couple. But by being with them, we could share our frustrations, we could share our disappointments and all those things. Well, in 1987, we were in the final stage of adoption when we had our but God moment. God had other plans. And in the spring of that year, Catherine found out she was pregnant with our daughter Hannah. And Hannah was born on January 23rd, 1988. It was tough, but I had to go to tell the director that, of course, we waited to the first trimester. We didn't, as soon as she found out, no, we didn't go then. We waited for a couple of months until she was past the first trimester before we went and told them that that she was expecting. And as soon as I walked in, the lady looked at me and said, "Your wife is pregnant. It's written all over your face." So it was. So we had our daughter. Things were good. Matthew 19:16. Nothing is impossible with God. Things are different, yeah, but nothing is impossible with God. So things were going really good for all of about 4 months. And 4 months into having Hannah, Catherine developed postpartum depression. And she never lost it. She never came out of it. So from 1988, somewhere around June, she was hospitalized. And she was hospitalized for about 2 weeks. And after that, she was on medication from then on. And it's different anxiety or different, you know, for medications for that situation. So we, you know, as long as she was on medication, she seemed to be doing pretty good. So the Lord, again, he was there always. He was the one constant thing. He was always there. And had it not been for that, it would have been tough. 1991. In April 1991, my father, who I was very, very close to, passed away with cancer. He had been diagnosed 5 years earlier, 4 or 5 years earlier, with prostate cancer, metastatic prostate cancer, went to his bones, and he passed away. I was holding his hand when he passed away. But yeah, and that was really hard because, again, I was very, very, very close to my dad. And my mom, she never drove. She never had a driver's license. And Dad always took care of everything. So I took on the responsibility of taking care of my mom. And, I just handled all her business. My name was on the checking account. And I looked after my mom, did best we could. And in 1993, we sold our first house. Our house, again, I'm working third shift in 1993. I backed up a couple of years. And we were on the corner right across from the nursing home, right there at the hospital, going into Ann Rustin Park. The house on the corner is where I lived. Helicopters would come in and land right over the house. They had a helipad, was right up there. Sirens all day long, going to the hospital, going to the nursing home. You can imagine trying to sleep, working third shift. So, but in 1993, we sold that house, and again, the Lord had his hand in it. I was teaching Sunday school at that time, and trying to remember the exact, but the other Sunday school class, the adults older than the one I was teaching, for whatever reason, our two classes had to merge that Sunday. Well, they were asking for prayer requests, and Ken Souther says, "Yeah, I'd ask for prayer requests for the sale of my house. You know, we've been trying to sell a house and hadn't sold it." I said, "Ken, I didn't know your house was for sale." He said, "Yeah." I said, "We had been to a couple of ice cream socials there over the years." I said, "We're talking about buying or building a house, so we might be interested." Long story short, we went and looked at it, made an offer. He countered. We accepted. Great. Calls me the next day, "John, I got another offer on the house, $5,000 more than yours. And I really want you to have the house, but $5,000 in 1993, that's a lot of money." So he said, my house was not on the market. I had to sell my house, close before 30 days, because that was the stipulation, 30 days. I did it in 29. Again, the only way that happened was the Lord. The Lord was with me. The Lord handled. He took care of everything. And so we moved to the house that we're in now. All right. From 1993, my career, again, I've been in the insurance business going 8 years. Things are going really well. Hannah's growing up. We've moved to the country. And she's in Monroton School. And things are going really well. In 2000, we noticed in the early 2000s, my mom's health started deteriorating. She started having a really hard time walking, and mom was not one who went to the doctor. She just would not go to the doctor. And later that year, she continued to, you know, go downhill, and we knew something was wrong. And finally in October, we insisted that she go to the doctor. So she went to the doctor, found out she had liver cancer, and she lived 9 days from that point. I said, Mom, how do you have liver cancer and you're not taking, you know, you're not on any medication? She said, well, if I get to hurt, I'll take a Tylenol. So, you know, it's just, you know, again, amazing how that was. But yeah, in 2000, I lost my mom. All right. At that time, we had changed churches and was going to Calvary Baptist Church. And, you know, going to the traditional Southern Baptist Church, and it was very family-oriented. But the one thing I remember the first time, and how we got there was, again, my daughter, Hannah. Hannah's cousins went there. So she spent the weekend with them, went to church. She came home, and we went to pick her up on Sunday night. She said, Dad, please, please take us back to here. I mean, she just loved the youth group. So when your teenage daughter wants to go to church, oh, yeah, you're going to look into that. So we did, and so we ended up, that's where we were going. And first Sunday, sitting out there in the congregation, I'm sitting there listening to the choir and trying to pick out, because there's only six men on the back row. And I'm trying to pick out, and I'm listening to this tenor voice, and I know it can't be him, and it can't be him. That means it's got to be him, but there's no way it can be him, because he can't talk without stuttering. It can't be him. It was him. And so, anyways, that was Bobby Settler, for those of you who know Bobby. And so I ended up, you know, singing in the choir. And again, we had a wonderful time. Mary Ella Cardwell was our choir director, and she was fantastic. She really was. And you know, we had a small choir, but we had a good choir. We had a good time, but we also, you know, we sang for the Lord. And I really, really, really enjoyed that, enjoyed those times. But then there came a time, and I can't tell you exactly, y'all have to go back on the rolls and look, but somewhere around 13, 14 years ago, there was some issues going on there. I was on the Board of Deacons. I brought it before the chairman of the Board of Deacons. I said, oh, no, we can't talk about that because it involves one of the prominent families in the church. Can't do that. I said, so, oh, okay, I understand. So that's when Ed said, you need to come to Friesel Bible Chapel here, and we came. So, again, the Lord was working things out. The Lord brought us here, and I'm so glad that he did. In August of 2007, Catherine and I turned 50. And when you turn 50, well, maybe we need to get checked out. So we get checked out, and she finds out she has breast cancer. And so she has surgery, and she has 30-some-odd rounds of radiation, 34, I believe it was, which really brought her down toward the end. She was, you know, she was not doing well at all. And it was, I understand it was during that time that maybe your body's weakened, your immune system is weakened, that she developed interstitial cystitis. Anybody know what that is? Jan knows what that is. I hope you never find out. It was a wicked disease. From that point on, she was already taking medication for her chemical imbalance and for depression, anxiety, depression, and then she went on pain medication and she never stopped. So from 2007. Until August the 7th of 2016, she was on a basket full of medication every day. And, you know, those were hard years. They were hard years. Hard years for her, for sure. Really hard years for her. But it was kind of hard for myself and for Hannah as well, because all that medication changes your personality. It changes you physically. It changes you emotionally. Thank God it don't change you spiritually, but it did have a major effect. And so Those were tough years. I went from being, and don't take me wrong when I say this, but I went from being a husband to a caregiver, pretty much. I mean, I was still a husband, don't get me wrong, but it was more a lot of the caregiver. And so that leads us to the closing of a chapter and the opening of another one. When she died, I got to experience something that some of you have experienced, and that is the amazing, I always knew it, the amazing grace of God is there. But I got to experience the amazing love of you guys, the amazing love of the saints at Reidsville Bible Chapel, as well as the love of other Christian friends. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." I got to feel that. I got to experience that. And if you haven't ever experienced that kind, when something like that happens and you experience that, it's just totally amazing. It's totally amazing. And I'm just so thankful that y'all loved me and took care of me and Hannah the way you did. I really am. That year, the holidays were certainly different. It was really tough. There she is in the back. Ray and Ruthie, they insisted, "John, you're coming over and you and Hannah are going to spend Thanksgiving with us." And so they made sure that we had a good Thanksgiving, and we did. Very blessed. That Christmas, the chapel had a Christmas play. Anybody remember that Christmas play? Well, Lois, sitting back there all smug, made sure that I had a lead role in that play, because she was going to make sure she was going to keep me busy. So she did. She made sure I had, thank you for that, Lois. So she made sure that I had a prominent role in that. All right, time's getting away. But in the spring of 2017, the Lord began to do the most amazing thing. He brought Felicia into my life. Oh, I already knew her, went to church with her, had her insurance. She was a client of mine. But this was a little different. This was a lot different. And somehow or another, he kept bringing us together. First, there was a chapel cookout. Bert and I was cooking hamburgers. We were sweating like, oh, get out, out there at Lake Reidsville. And Felicia and Jenny come walking up, and I go to talk to her, and I can only imagine the sight I was, but she did talk to me. And then a little while later, I just found out recently I crashed a wedding that I wasn't invited to, but I did. And so we went to Morgan and Jacob's wedding. I didn't know it was by invitation only. I just showed up. So, we crashed a wedding. And again, we got to talk a lot. And that was very enjoyable. And then there was Vacation Bible School. And that Vacation Bible School, we sat right back there and was talking, and Andy and Loretta was doing, you know, we were back there and we was talking, and I was really enjoying this. And that was the first night. Next night, oh, I was sitting right back there. She didn't come. She didn't come the rest of the time, because certain ladies were looking. She felt somebody was looking. So. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Right after that, the elders approached me about being a deacon. And I said, yeah, I can do that. I'll be a deacon. You know, I'll pray about it. I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I show up for the first deacon meeting Thursday night. Come walking in here straight from work, all dressed up. There's Felicia, along with Morgan and Aaron. And she said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm here for the deacon's meeting." "What are you doing here?" She said, "Well, I cleaned a church." So every Thursday night, for some reason, there was a reason I had to be here, come by the church. And Aaron asked, said, "Mom, has he asked you out yet?" And she said, "He's not going to ask me out." Well, yeah, I asked her out. And she had to check me out, so she wouldn't go out the first time I asked her out. But she, the next weekend we went. So I asked her out on July the 20th. January the 20th, 6 months later, we were married. Here. So again, God has blessed me in so many wonderful ways, tremendously blessed me. But each one of you are part of the blessings as well. Each one of you are. But I've already stated that I had my share of trials and tribulations. And I know that more lie ahead, because the Bible tells us that in this world you'll have tribulations. And as long as I'm in this earthly body, we're going to have, they're going to come. So now you know a little bit more about me and where life has taken me in my 67 years. I can assure you that had it not been for God's mercy and grace, I would never be here speaking to you tonight. In each step of my life's journey, the Holy Spirit's presence guiding me and God's Word teaching me how to depend on His faithfulness for all of my needs, in each trial to find the strength to carry on, and knowing that the Lord Jesus is interceding on my behalf. So I wanted to share now some of the trials that I went through. Most of them I've already talked to you about, and some scripture verses. One thing, I was born on August the 11th. We just discussed that. So I just had my birthday actually this past Sunday. And in this devotion on August the 11th in the morning, says our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the morning of August the 11th. So I had to share that with you. And then in the evening, on August 11th, it says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And one last thing I hadn't mentioned that I'm going to mention is when I married Felicia, I have a daughter, Hannah. She's single. I always wanted children. I always wanted grandchildren. Well, I married Felicia, and in addition to Jenny, there was Aaron and Ashley. And between Aaron and Ashley and their husbands, I have seven they're my grandkids. They're seven grandchildren. Maybe not by blood, but by love. But I am just so blessed to have them. And the Lord has just been so good to me. So, thank you.